Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church Online. I'm so glad that we can be together for this online experience. I can't wait for us to be all back together here at the church building to worship, and I hope that day is coming soon. But meanwhile, I'm so grateful that we have this way of participating together online. We are up against an enemy. A deadly enemy. Already, COVID-19 has killed 240,000 people worldwide and about 65,000 people here in the United States. It's highly contagious and sometimes it's lethal. Of course, people, even experts, differ widely on how bad it is and what we must do to stop it. But stop it, we must. So that more people do not suffer and die, we must do what is ever necessary to rescue the perishing, to protect the vulnerable, and to restore what has been ruined. But we who follow Jesus as Lord, we know that there is a much worse pandemic that's infected the entire world. Far more dangerous, far more deadly. And that pandemic is alienation from God. It infects the entire human race. The Bible calls it sin. And unlike the coronavirus, it wasn't born in a lab somewhere, but in the human heart by our first parents. And it is spread to every person on the planet. Unlike the coronavirus, you can't recover from it. It kills. It kills everyone it infects. And we've all been infected. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Unlike the coronavirus, this disease kills more than just your body. It kills your soul. And if left uncured, it destroys you for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. The good news, and there is good news, is that there's a vaccine for alienation from God. And that vaccine is Jesus Christ. He produced the vaccine, not in a lab, but on the cross when he took the disease on himself. And bore its full effects, its worst effects. He paid the penalty for our sins in our place. And then he arose from the dead, conquering death. Now, to be cured from this deadly virus, you must be injected with Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin and embracing him as Lord and Savior by pledging and giving your full allegiance to Jesus. Are you his follower? If you are, he's called you to be part of his rescue operation for saving those who are perishing. Are you in? You want to be part of this operation? Well, this morning is part three in our series in the Old Testament book of Esther. A book which never mentions God once. There are no miracles. There are no prayers mentioned in this book. It appears to be a totally secular book, but it's not. Esther is all about God undercover, which is the name of our series, his covert work, how God is active in the daily events of your life, even when you see no miracles, even when it appears that he's distant or silent, he's working. The story of Esther occurs 5 centuries or so before the birth of Jesus Christ in the ginormous Persian Empire. It stretched from India to Africa. And its headquarters was the city of Susa in what today we call Iran. When we left off last Sunday, all the Jews are about to perish. That's right, total genocide of all Jewish people, God's covenant people, Israel. Haman, well, he's the bad guy. He's the villain. He's a royal official who hates the Jews, and he has plotted this massacre by convincing the king, a fellow by the name of Xerxes. He's a clueless king, the king of Persia. He's convinced him that the Jews deserve to be annihilated. It appears a hopeless situation. But unbeknownst to anyone, God is working undercover. He's arranged for Esther, a beautiful Jew, to become Xerxes' new queen. Esther is the adopted daughter of Mordecai. He's a royal official, he's Jewish, and he saved the king's life. And that's going to become very important in today's story. Now, Mordecai has convinced Esther to approach the king. He is convinced she's the only one that can rescue the people. She's got to approach the king, even though it's against the law to go unsummoned to the king. When we left off last Sunday, Esther decided that she's going to do this. She is going to approach the king. And she has said, "If I die, I die." What happens? Does she die? Well, the title of today's message is Rescuing the Perishing. Let's find out. If you're a Jesus follower, you too have been called to rescue the perishing, like the first responders, like the doctors, the nurses, and other medical people that are working so hard today to save people from the coronavirus. Are you in? You want to be part of this rescue operation with this worldwide pandemic of alienation from God? Well, if so, there are three choices that you will need to make. And I warn you, they're not easy. But we learn about them from today's story. Three choices that you'll face to rescue the perishing. And if you have your outline, if you're following along, you'll note that the first one of those choices is, number one, to put yourself at risk. That's right. Put yourself at risk. Rescuing the perishing is always hazardous work, even when you take the proper precautions. First responders, doctors, nurses, and other medical professionals working to help people in hospitals with the coronavirus, they've put themselves at risk. They've been doing so sacrificially and selflessly, important there, to rescue the perishing. Now, when I say put yourself at risk, I'm not talking about being foolhardy. I'm saying that it's risky work. Even under the best conditions, it's risky work, but you must do this if you're going to help rescue the perishing. Esther knows her people stand on the brink of annihilation, genocide. As a Jew and as a queen, she also knows she's the only person who can do this job. She's up to bat. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. And the score is against her. And there are two strikes. And she is up to bat. She has fasted. She has not eaten for 3 days or three nights. Neither has her maids or Mordecai or the other Jewish people who know about this evil decree. They are all pleading with God, praying and fasting for rescue from this terrible decree. And now it's time for Esther to act. Approaching the king unsummoned means certain death. And now, she's not summoned, but she's going. She hasn't been summoned to see the king for 30 days. Well, let's see what happens. The only exception is if the king extends to her the golden scepter. Then and only then, she may approach him. And she has said, if I die, I die. Well, now is her moment of truth. What's going to happen? We pick up in Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Follow along with me. It says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom. That's the word of the Lord. And with it, Esther lets out a huge sigh of relief. There's no need to poop her pants. She's made it. She's done it. She's got a long way to go to save her people, but she's taken that first and most difficult step. You know, often that first step, that step of breaking the ice, if you will, is the most difficult. To say to your unchurched friend or neighbor or relative something like, my life has been forever changed by Jesus Christ. And then maybe to say something like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You know, just kind of to get the ball rolling in the conversation. Breaking the ice, that's a huge hurdle. And it's risky because the person might tell you to get lost. It might put a strain, a big strain, in your relationship. But it's worth the risk. One time many years ago, I went to visit an older relative of mine. He was in the hospital. He was very sick. And my heart was heavy to share the gospel with him. He had always been kind to me, but I had never shared the good news with him. I was young. I was scared. I was intimidated. I revered him very much, looked up to him. And of course, he was a relative, and so I just didn't feel comfortable talking about this subject and confronting him with it. And so I went to the hospital, and I really wanted to share the gospel. And so after some small talk, finally I awkwardly said to him, Uncle so-and-so, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shared with you how you can know you're going to heaven? Oh, I said it. What was his response? He looked over at me, and then he kind of waved his hand dismissively and turned away. And he said, Randy, I don't want to talk about that. Well, I was shell-shocked. This was my worst fear. And I caved. I said nothing more. That ended that part of the conversation. And I left the hospital that day feeling defeated, feeling ashamed of myself. Why didn't I say this? Why didn't I do that? I kept asking myself. Why did I just chicken out? That event really, really stung. But I learned from it. Looking back, I'm so glad I made the attempt. You know, if I hadn't made that attempt, I really would have felt badly about it forever. Sometime later, as an inexperienced pastor, I had the privilege of officiating at his funeral service. There, I shared the gospel with my family. The place was packed. My whole, that side of the family, they were all there. And I shared the gospel, and I was so grateful to be able to do that. And yet my heart was heavy. There he was, lying in the casket. And I knew I could have done more to reach him. As far as I knew, he died unconverted. But I was so glad I had at least made that one honest attempt. Weak as it was, lame as it was, I made that attempt to reach him, to share the life-saving message of Jesus with him. Put yourself at risk. Try. Do your very, very best. Do better than I did, but put yourself at risk. Let's look at the second choice you have to face to rescue the perishing. Number two on the outline. Use wise strategy. Putting yourself at risk to save the perishing does not mean that you behave irresponsibly or foolishly. It wasn't just to keep your ears apart that God gave you a head or a place to put your hat. He wants you to use that head. He gave you a brain. Esther put herself at great risk to save her people, but she also used her head. She used brilliant strategy. Let's pick up in Esther chapter 5. We'll reread verse 3 just to bring us back into what's happening. It says, "Then the king asked her, 'What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom.' And Esther replied, 'If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king.' The king turned to his attendants and said, 'Tell Haman to come quickly to the banquet, as Esther has requested.' So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet. And while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, 'Now tell me what you really want. What is your request? And I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom.' Esther replied, 'This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request and do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you. Then I will explain what this is all about.'" Here's Esther's big moment. It's finally arrived. She can now tell the king the problem, and she can ask for him to save them. He extends the golden scepter, and she has the opportunity, the big moment. So what does she do? She asks the king to a fancy dinner. What is she doing here? This is no time for a party, Esther. What is going on? Isn't she wasting precious time? No. You see, she knows the king is a proud man. He's issued this edict, with, of course, the prompting of Haman, to kill all the Jews. The king now, he's sitting on his royal throne. No doubt his attendants around him, his officers and so forth. It's a very formal setting. For a woman, even if it's the queen, to challenge his decree and accuse his right-hand man in this context, well, that would really be asking for trouble. That's courting disaster. Esther wants a much less threatening, less formal atmosphere where the king be less likely to feel challenged and become defensive. Esther made sure there was plenty of wine at this banquet. And notice, she had prepared this banquet ahead. You see, she's thinking strategically. She knows what's going on and she wants to use her head. She's got plenty of wine because she wants to ensure a relaxed setting rather than the formal throne room. Esther also requests that Haman, the architect of the diabolical plan, she wants him to be present as well. You say, why in the world would she want that? Why does she want the snake there when she's trying to convince the king to revoke the snake's decree? Well, she wants to be able to confront him herself. You see, if Haman isn't there, And she convinces the king. He goes out and he talks to Haman. He may try to talk him out of it. No, Esther wants to be there. If he's going to try to refute, she wants to be there to answer him instantly. This woman is smart. She's gutsy and she's smart. She's using strategy to put herself in the best position to succeed. You say, okay, I can see that, but when the king and Haman come to the banquet, why in the world does she ask for a second banquet tomorrow night? Why another party? What's with this lady? Well, this is somewhat of a mystery. Did Esther lose her nerve at the last minute? Did she panic? Well, that can happen, like it happened to me in the hospital that time. I think, however, Esther has somehow sensed that the timing wasn't right. Maybe she sensed she needed to arouse the king's curiosity a bit more. He needs to be buttered up a little bit more. She wants him to think, what does Esther really want? And why does Haman have to be there? She wants to pique his curiosity. Maybe she wanted to spend the night with the king, kind of have a romantic rendezvous that night after the banquet to show him how much he missed her. You got to remember, he hasn't been with her for 30 days and she's the most beautiful woman in the world. Whatever the case, Esther is using strategy. If you want to lead your neighbors to Jesus, knocking on their door and handing them a Bible tract may not be the best strategy to win them. Better to get to know them, develop a relationship with them, invite them to your small group, or hold a neighborhood Bible study that they can participate in, or invite them to church. If you're an extrovert, why not organize a block party on your street? The other day, on Facebook Messenger, a lady reminded me that I had led her to Jesus many years ago. And that all happened in the context of a friendship where I shared the gospel with her and she became a Jesus follower. And today, she's still passionately serving Jesus. But that happened in the context of a friendship, a relationship. That's usually how people come to know Jesus. Let me share with you a strategy for rescuing the perishing. First, build relational bridges to people through hobbies or sports activities or school events. In other words, you need to be rubbing shoulders with your unsaved neighbors and friends. Second, show God's kindness unconditionally to people. Acts of kindness. You know something? God's love is never wasted. Whenever you show God's love, it's never a waste of time or effort. Next, tailor your approach to fit the person. So many tools, evangelistic tools, are available to us today. Books, films, music, church services, events, small groups. Oh my goodness, you can tailor your approach to what appeals to that person. Use what works best with the person you're trying to reach. Next, share your story of how Jesus saved you. You don't necessarily need to share it all at once. You don't need to show them the whole movie, as it were. Why not try just showing them a trailer here or there? But by that I mean just maybe mentioning how Jesus has transformed your life, just in a sentence or so, and pique their curiosity. They may want more. They may ask for more. And you may have the opportunity to share that. Next, always be ready to share the good news. Do you know how to share the good news? Do you know what the good news message is, the plan of salvation? If you don't know, you need to learn that. You need to know how to share that. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, rewind this recording when it's over and re-listen to the beginning of the message, and you'll see that I shared it there. That's just one example of how you can share the good news. Next, pursue, but don't pressure. In other words, don't be obnoxious with people. If someone's not open right now, don't force it. Pray and look for another opening. God will provide it if you pray for it and seek for that. Next, think in terms of baby steps. Remember what about Bob? Baby steps? You know, I've led numerous people to Jesus the first time we met. But I have to tell you, folks, that is rare. That's the exception. That's not the rule. Normally, it's a long-term project. Esther was willing to move in steps. Just keep showing God's love and look for opportunities to share your story and to share the good news. And as soon as that opportunity comes, take it. Take it. That brings us to the next point here, strategy. Be ready to pop the question. That's right. You know, when a person is receptive to the gospel, and you are able to explain it to them, and it seems like they've understood it and seem receptive to it, don't just stop there. Don't just walk away and say, hey, I shared the gospel. Isn't that great? And the person's receptive to it. No. Be ready to deliver that baby. Ask, well, would you like to trust in Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior? I'd love to pray with you and lead you to know Jesus. Be ready to do that. Be ready to deliver the baby. And then finally, look for your Esther moment and take it. Always be ready for that, to take the risk and to speak up. Remember what's at stake, folks. People are perishing all around us. Hell is real. Jesus Christ himself taught us and warned us about it. The worldwide pandemic of alienation from God is real, and it is lethal. If you know Jesus, you possess the vaccine. Put yourself at risk. Use strategy. Be an Esther. Go for it. Go for it. Let's look at the third choice you face to rescue the perishing. Number three on your outline. Trust God's providence. There's that big P word again. We encountered it last Sunday. Do you remember what it means? Providence is God's sovereign care and guidance in all the events of life. Never forget, it's not just you in this rescue operation, working to rescue the perishing. No, God is working. Remember that. Never forget that. He is working covertly. He is arranging circumstances to pull off this rescue. In Esther chapter 6 and 7, the story takes twists and turns worthy of an M. Night Shyamalan at his best. You've seen some of his movies. Shyamalan, Sixth Sense, and maybe some other ones. Those twists and turns in the movie. Well, only in this case, the story is true. It really happened. And it's all due to God's providence. You see, he's the best at the twist and turns, better than any movie maker or book writer. And so, in Esther 6 and 7, we see that it's due to God's providence. Esther invites the king and Haman to her second banquet the very next night. And whatever Esther's reasons were for this second banquet, we can only speculate, God uses this extra time to grease the skids. Esther and God, you see, are collaborating. Esther may not even know that, but it's happening. She's collaborating with God. Let's look at some of these providential coincidences, quote unquote. First, Mordecai angers Haman after the first banquet. On the way home, Haman just happens to encounter Mordecai, and he again refuses to bow down before him. And this reignites Haman's rage. He's furious. And then, in the second item here, he decides to set up a sharp pole on which to impale Mordecai. Yikes. There's only one problem for him, and that is to execute a royal official. Haman needs permission from the king to do that. He can't just execute Mordecai on his own. And so, in our next point, Haman goes first thing in the morning to ask the king to execute Mordecai. He says, I'm going to take care of this first thing. I'm going to get this guy put away. But unbeknownst to Haman, that night the king can't sleep. Is it just a coincidence? No way. The king requests some reading material. He has somebody come in and read the records of what's been happening in the kingdom. And he rereads, he rehears the story of Mordecai saving his life. And it occurs to him, now wait a minute, did we ever reward this guy? Do you remember this? We talked about it last Sunday. Mordecai saved the king from assassination, but he was never rewarded. Now, God is going to use that oversight to thwart Haman's plan to kill Mordecai. And so just as Haman, it's a hilarious story, just as Haman is walking in to request the execution of Mordecai, the king has just finished reading this story, and he says, hey, Haman, I want to reward somebody. I want to reward somebody and honor somebody for being a great guy. What should I do? And so Haman comes up with a plan to reward some great guy, and the king says, well, go and do that for Mordecai. Mordecai? Yes, Mordecai. And so what's Haman going to do? He can't say, you know, I want to execute this guy who saved your life. No way. And so Haman's plan to execute Mordecai is squashed. Haman is humiliated. All this happens, you see, between these two banquets. Now, let's fast forward to Esther's second banquet. All right, it's that evening, chapter 7. Verse 1 is where we pick up. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, second banquet. On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is it your request? I will give it to you even if it's half the kingdom. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. Who would do such a thing? King Xerxes demanded. Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you? Esther replied, this wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy. Haman grew pale with fright before the king and the queen. In other words, translation, he pooped his pants. All right, it's in the Hebrew, trust me. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" As soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, I love this guy, Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs said, "Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination." "Then impale Haman on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. It is an amazing story. All those quote-unquote coincidences come together to expose Haman for the scoundrel that he is, and save Mordecai's life and give Haman what he deserves. Folks, don't worry about getting revenge on evil people who harm you. Your enemies will get their just desserts. God will take care of punishing the wicked. Haman is history. But Esther and the Jews, they're not out of the woods yet. Don't forget, King Xerxes issued a royal decree for all the Jews to be destroyed. Now, this may sound strange to us, but according to Persian law, even the king himself cannot overturn a royal decree that has been sealed with the king's own signet ring, as this decree has been. Haman is gone, but his genocidal scheme still stands. What now? Well, that's where we'll pick up next Sunday in our series, God Undercover. But there is reason for great optimism, wouldn't you agree? We've seen clearly that God is definitely at work behind the scenes in this story. If you didn't know how the story turns out, or maybe you don't know, maybe you've never read the book before, wouldn't you already have solid reason to trust in God's providence that he's going to come through? Look at everything that's happened so far. Well, folks, the same goes for you, in us, in our situation. We're in the middle of our own Esther story. People are perishing, some from COVID-19, and everybody from alienation from God. Like in Esther's story, though, God is working. He's already provided the vaccine for the deadly plague, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and arose from the dead. He's also working behind the scenes to set you up for success in rescuing the perishing, your lost friends and neighbors and relatives. But you must act. Like Esther, you must act. It's all found in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else, it goes like this. Rescuing the perishing requires risky collaboration with God. That's it. Collaboration with God, but it's risky. You can trust this God. You can safely put yourself at risk for him. Collaborate with him. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. We're going to transition now into our time of offering. Of course, we don't have an actual offering going on right now here at the building. That's not possible. Many of you have already given online of your tithes and offerings, and I thank God for that. But what we're going to do right now is have a dedication prayer. to worship the Lord, to consecrate these gifts, these tithes and offerings to Him. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for all you've given to us. You are working behind the scenes constantly. Thank you for the vaccine. We didn't deserve it, but you produced it for us anyway on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. May every person listening to my voice trust in him who has not already done so. Pledge their allegiance to him, give their lives to him, and be saved. Father, we give you these gifts. We dedicate them to you. We ask that you would accept them as an act of worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close off this morning, I want to thank you for participating here online. If you would like to respond to today's message or have any prayer requests, the best way to communicate those needs would be through our online connection card found at my.stonycreek.church. We would love to be praying for you and with you through the week. Keep looking for ways to connect online, and until then, God bless.